All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezra chapter 5. We're continuing our series through the book of Ezra Nehemiah as we look at the reformation of the nation of Israel and make some mention of the Reformation that took place in the 1500s, which we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this year. I'd like to read Ezra 5, verses 1 to 5. When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. Have you ever gotten so discouraged that you just wanted to give up? You maybe even did give up. But you threw in the towel, you surrendered, you raised the white flag, you abandoned ship out of fear that it was sinking, whatever metaphor that you want to use to speak of giving up. Whether we're talking about your personal purity or your marriage or parenting or serving in the church or going to work or witnessing to others, discouragement can affect all of us and probably has at one time or another. It's not hard to get discouraged. Sometimes the hardest thing there is to fight against discouragement, to resist it with all your might. Even then, fatigue or fear or frustration kick in and you give in, you give up, or you give out. This is the story of many marriages and ministries. I've heard and read of many pastors who have quit the ministry because of discouragement, whether due to opposition from people within the church or just the fact that they just haven't seen any results from their preaching. They get discouraged. They think that maybe they need to go somewhere else or maybe just leave altogether. Or maybe people they've counseled don't heed their counsel and go their own ways. That's discouraging. There was a Facebook post this week about not giving up on speaking out against abortion in our nation, because it seems that your words fall on deaf ears. In one particular case, the woman that was counseled about life went ahead with her deadly plan, and that was discouraging to the person. I think the same could be said about many things, about especially upholding traditional biblical marriage today. It seems that we're getting more and more in the minority on that topic and on many other topics. So it's easy just to say, well, what's the use? Since this is Memorial Day weekend, I thought it might be fitting to recount a famous speech given by a famous man during World War II. The date was October 29th, 1941. The place was a boarding school for boys called Harrow School in London, England. And the famous person was Winston Churchill. He delivered a famous speech that is commonly known as his Never Give In speech. You may have heard about it. There have been a lot of anecdotes or versions of that speech, one being that Churchill was very old and he just shuffled to the podium and only spoke a few words, never, never, never give up, and then he sat down again. Well, that's not true. That's not what happened at all. The truth of the matter is that he spoke for at least 10 minutes, and he said much more. You can read the full text of his speech online, which I did this week and found it very encouraging. But here's what Churchill said about never giving in. Now, this is October of 41. The war, World War II, was just, I don't think we had entered it yet, but Britain was. And he referred specifically to the 10 months prior to him giving the speech when he had visited the school previously and when things looked very bleak for Britain in her conflict with Germany. Here's what he said was one of the lessons he learned from that 10-month period. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Those were good words. They were good for the boys in that boarding school and for the nation of Great Britain. They were good for us today, too. And they would have been very good words for the fledgling reforming nation of Israel in 536 BC. As we saw in Ezra 4:24, he records that the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And as I've already said, that was a period of 16 years. And it stopped primarily out of discouragement, primarily because of words that were spoken to the leaders at the time that caused them to give in, to yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. They had reestablished the sacrifices and the feasts. They had laid the foundation. They were excited about that. But then they got discouraged and stopped rebuilding. In my study this week on Ezra, someone commented that the people had become indifferent to God and the task they were sent back to accomplish. Have you ever thought that indifference is the opposite of obedience? If I asked you what's the opposite of obedience, our first response would likely be, well, disobedience, duh. Well, this author pointed out that it was indifference that really was their problem. Something far worse was going on when they were disobedient to God. And when we're disobedient to God, there's something behind the disobedience. And in this case, it's indifference. We don't really care anymore. Another word is apathy. And if you look up the dictionary definition, you'll find that apathy is the lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. And then right underneath that, one of the synonyms it gives for apathy is indifference. A lot of people who are trying to lose weight have experienced this feeling, especially when they don't see results or they yo-yo up and down with their success. They dread the scales or the kitchen, and after a while, they just give up. They become indifferent to their weight, despite the doctor's orders or the blood work that they might have right there. Look at your cholesterol. Look at this. Look at all this. Look at this. They become indifferent to that. And they don't act on the doctor's orders. Well, that's what happened with Israel. The people were discouraged by the opposition. They yielded to this intensity, to the ongoing verbal assault, and at this point it was just verbal, had not escalated to the use of arms that it would, use of force that it would years later. But it was just mainly ongoing, continual, repetitive opposition and assaults verbally that caused them to just give up. The workers were hindered and the work halted. But folks, God's plan to rebuild and reform the nation never got sidetracked. Even though in the lower story, the rebuilding stopped for 16 years, God's upper story was still on schedule. God still had plans to reform this nation so that he could send his son and his spirit, and it was right on target. What was the eternal God doing during those 16 years? What was the God who inhabits eternity from everlasting to everlasting doing while his people were not doing what they were supposed to do? Well, I can tell you what God wasn't doing. He wasn't sitting on his throne wringing his hands and wondering, well, now what am I going to do now? He wasn't fatigued, fearful, or frustrated, even though the people were. What he was doing was preparing two men to speak for him and to deliver his message to these discouraged, disheartened, disinterested, and disobedient people. And those two men were Haggai and Zechariah. If you turn back to Ezra 5 now, look at what is said about these two men. Verse 1. When the prophets, so they're called prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now, we don't know a lot about these men. Some have said that Haggai was probably the older of the prophets. Zechariah was a young man, likely, from what we read in Haggai and Zechariah. But Ezra tells us two important things about these two men of God. Verse 1 tells us that they prophesied, that is, they preached to the Jews in the name of the God of Israel. That's where their authority was. That's where their right to speak came from. They were representatives of God. the name of God. And he's called the God of Israel. In other words, they brought God back into the minds of the people. Now remember, 16 years has gone by. These people have not worked on God's house. Now we're going to see in a little bit that they were working. They were very active. But they were about doing their own things. They were about building their own houses and involved with their own lives. But they weren't doing what God told them to do. So Haggai and Zechariah, God raised them up to bring God back into their picture. Bring God back into their minds. And the second thing we find in verse 2 is that these men of God supported the leadership team with their presence. The prophets were with them, supporting them or helping them. They supported Zerubbabel and Jeshua in the rebuilding work. They weren't just a hit and run preaching team. Rather, they were in it for the long haul and encouraged the leaders in the necessary work by their very presence. Their main help came with encouraging the people that God was with them. Haggai 1:13. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. So you have these two men that God raised up, and God was very patient. Wouldn't you say 16 years is a rather long time to be patient? I mean, that's how old are your boys now?
5, 4.
Okay, 5 and 4. Okay. They're going in 12 and, 11 years, they're going to be 16, right? Okay, you think that's a long time. God was very patient with these people, 16 years. And then he said, okay, I got something to say about this. What interests me today is the transforming power of God's word in their reformation. Now, whether we're talking about the reformation of the nation of Israel or the reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 1500s, God's word played the key role in both. And the confidence that I have today is this, that that same word of God can reform us as well. That same word of God can reform us. That same word of God is still living and sharper than a two-edged sword. That word of God is powerful. That word is like a hammer that can shape steel, and it's like a fire that can burn off the impurities in our lives. God's word can ignite a bonfire of joy and hope and confidence in our hearts, to enable us to put off the indifference and to obey God no matter what opposition we face. So that when you find yourself discouraged, the best place you can go is this book. Because it's in this book where the power to encourage you, to put courage back in you, that's where it lies. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation to everybody believes. So if you're discouraged today because you've been speaking to people about Jesus and you don't see any effects or any results, just take heart to know that this gospel is still powerful. It still transforms. It still is mighty to save. Because that's who God is. He is the mighty to save God. So, I sent out an email this week to encourage you, in preparation for today, to read Haggai and Zechariah. So for the next 24 hours, let's just look at these two books. You know, I read these two books, and I said, Lord, how in the world am I going to distill all this? There's so much there. And I encourage you, if you haven't read Haggai and Zechariah, to go ahead and do so. Just go ahead and do so. It is very encouraging. Eventually. At first, though, it's downright convicting, especially Haggai. But what exactly was it about Haggai and Zechariah's message that sparked the Reformed Nation to action? Because, in fact, if you notice back there in Ezra 5, verse 1 says they preached, they prophesied to the Jews. Verse 2, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the leaders, began to rebuild the house of God. Brother Don, don't you wish you could see those kinds of results? I mean, they were immediate. I won't say immediate. It was really actually 3 weeks. I mean, I can imagine, put myself in that place, I can imagine preaching 3 weeks, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and wouldn't it be wonderful then in the third week to see, wow, just things take off. Wow, things start happening. Yes. And that's what happened here. Haggai received the word of the Lord. If you'll turn to the book of Haggai now, it tells us when. Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And you'll notice, if you're keen at observation, Ezra 4:24, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of Darius. So in the second year of Darius, just like Ezra said, God raised up Haggai and spoke. And one of the things that impressed me about Haggai and even Zechariah was the phrase that's used over and over, the word of the Lord came, or thus says the Lord of hosts. As you're reading through that, note those. Thus says the Lord, declares the Lord. In fact, the four messages that are recorded in Haggai all begin with, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So you have his first message in chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. The second message is in chapter 2, 1 to 9. The third message, chapter 2, 10 to 19. The fourth message, chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And all of them start, then the word of the Lord came. I don't know about you folks, but we need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to hear, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's old-fashioned. But I tell you what, that's what gives the courage. Not human opinion, not psychologists, not positive thinkers, but the Word of God. So, what was it about these two prophets? In summary, in both books, we find what the Apostle Paul told Timothy was in all of the Old Testament Holy Scriptures. We find teaching, we find rebuke, we find correction, and we find instruction in righteousness, or how to live right. We find that in Haggai and Zechariah. So as you're going through, you could look for, what is it teaching me about God? What is it teaching me about us humans? What is it? How is it rebuking? How is it correcting, setting back on the right course? And what is it? How is it training me to live right, training these people to live right? Well, there are three key factors, and you know, we could say a whole lot more, but just kind of summarizing this, three key factors in both of these books and three key actions that God wanted them to do. And I'm just going to list these. We don't really have time to go through them, but let me just list them. The three key factors, first of all, are personal responsibility. Haggai begins in chapter 1 of saying, you are the reason for your circumstances. What is happening to you is by God's hand of discipline because of you and what you're doing or what you're not doing. In fact, they had come to that place in Haggai 1 where the people are saying, and the Lord records their words for them, the people are saying, the time's not right to build the house of God. Say what? The time has not come? The time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt? Who says? Says who? Who in the world are you listening to? And that's part of our problem today, isn't it? We listen to everybody else to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Like I said, they were not inactive, because then the word of the Lord came again to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? That's always the problem, isn't it? You yourselves. What does indifference start with, folks? It starts with I. When we become indifferent to God, it's because we are very focused on our own interests and what's important to us. When God becomes secondary, it's because we have become primary. And that's a sin. That is a sin to neglect the things of God. Personal responsibility. Second key factor in these books is the promise of God's presence in the present time and God's triumph in the future. Haggai 1:13. Well, let me just read 1:8 because that supports what I said about personal responsibility. Their circumstances were because of them and what God had done in response to them. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow on it. I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. That's the personal responsibility. Now, the promise of God's presence in the present time, Haggai 1:13, I love this. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. Because see, verse 12, you have those effects, the results of the preaching. Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. And then Haggai comes with this comforting message. I'm with you, folks. I am with you. In fact, I can imagine him saying, I've not left you. these 16 years, you may have neglected me, but I have not neglected you. I have not left you. I'm with you. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, also Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear those people that have been speaking out against you. Don't fear those people who are intimidating you. Don't fear those people who are making accusations against you. Don't fear. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. And oh, if that doesn't comfort your hearts and give you courage, I don't know what will. To know that no matter what, God is with you, that His Spirit will never leave you, and that what times when you're afraid, you can trust the Lord. But not only is there personal responsibility a key factor in the promise of God's presence in the present time and God's triumph in the future, but there is the permanence of the kingdom of God on earth. The permanence of the kingdom. This is projecting into the future, both in Haggai and Zechariah. I'm just pointing out mainly in Haggai, but it's also in Zechariah. But look what Haggai says in verse 6 of chapter 2. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I was tempted to play Handel's Messiah for you here, because this is one of those scriptures that is sung. I'm going to shake things. Verse 7, I'm going to shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, there are three key actions that these prophets wanted them to do, essentially what God wanted them to do. Three key actions. First, repent of your indifference. Repent of your indifference. Haggai 1, verses 5 says, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Set your heart on it. You better change your mind about some things. Repent of your indifference. And then take courage and work. You've been discouraged because you've been indifferent to me. Now I'm about to make a difference in you so that you can now take courage and work. Second key action step is to remember God's promises. Haggai refers to the promise God made when they came out of Egypt. That was a long time ago for these people. A long time ago. Probably over 1,000 years ago by that time. Remember the promises. Folks, you and I are encouraged when we remember God's promises. All of them, whatever they are, remember His promises. Don't forget His promises. We're so prone to focus on our troubles, but we need to focus on God's promises. It's a trite. You might think it's trite, but it's still true. The future is as bright as what? The promises of God. You may not have all the answers, but you got all the promises that you can build your life on. And then the third key action, Repent of your indifference. Remember God's promises. Rejoice in the coming King. Rejoice in the coming King. And here's where Zechariah, I want to refer to Zechariah because you have Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice in the coming King. Zechariah is predominantly about the Messiah. He has a lot to say about the Messiah. And here he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's why God's kingdom is going to be permanent on the earth. Haggai's message can be summarized this way. Put God first and his blessing and provision will follow. Jesus said it this way hundreds of years later. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. We are concerned about the things in our world. Jesus said, you better be concerned about the kingdom of God first. Get your priorities straight. Another part of Haggai's message is the second temple will be more glorious than the first. Oh, what a hindrance it is, what a burden it is for us to keep looking back on the past and say we wish things were like that. No, God says look to the future. Things are going to be much better in the future. Chapter 2, I've already referred to it. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. And we know that when Jesus came, the true temple of God, his glory filled that temple. And John was able to say in John 1, we beheld his what? Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Zechariah preached messages during the rebuilding, chapters 1 to 8. Of Zechariah are his messages during the rebuilding, and then he preached messages after the rebuilding, chapters 9 to 14. His message was essentially the same as Haggai's, but also included the promise that God would preserve his people and destroy their enemies. All opposition to God will be vanquished. And I love Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10, I had this pointed out to me many, many years ago. And I love in reference to Fellowship Bible Church because we're such a small group, right? We're such a small church. We don't have hundreds and I'm thankful we don't have thousands for sure. But look at verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? That's so encouraging. God can still use small things, small people, small churches. Just look what we're able to do with our backyard Bible clubs, with raising money for Margarita. Thousands of dollars you folks gave. Look what God can do with small things. Don't despise being small. Rejoice in the God who's big. Zechariah has been called the apocalypse of the Old Testament because of its many visions. God gave visions of what was truly going on at that time and what was going to happen in the near and far future. Zechariah is sometimes confusing to understand because, you know, when is this thing going to happen? Well, some of it's already happened and some of it hasn't happened and it's still going to happen. Zechariah had the privilege of seeing the future from God's perspective and so can we because it's primarily about the Messiah. For them, the message was, rejoice in the coming King. For us, the message is, rejoice in the King who has come and who is coming again. Well, let me just close by saying that maybe if Sir Winston was with us today, he might tell us a few things. Here are some other of his quotes often referred to. He said, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." He said, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." He said, "Success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm." I like that one. Failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. You know, some of you get so discouraged about your own personal life, about things you wish were changed right away, and you keep failing. Success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Don't give up. Churchill said, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." Any children in here? I wasn't going to use this one if there were children. He said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." He said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Well, if Jesus was with us, and rest assured he is, he might tell you this. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, for I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul might say something like this: "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus was the one who endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus never gave up. Jesus never gave in. Jesus never quit doing what the Father sent him to do, so that you could be a part of that church which he's building. He said, "I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You're that church. You're the temple of God that he's building right now. And you might not think you're finished yet, and I can guarantee you, you're not finished until the day of Christ. And to that end, we're going to close with a special song by Mandisa. I've asked